Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, does anyone know anything about that scripture and what it says? Anyone ever read anything about that or heard anything about it or studied anything about that? Okay. Well, then what I'm going to teach is going to be new to you then. Just to let you know, if you were to go into the Old Testament and actually count the generations as given by Matthew, you would find that there's actually more than 14 generations. So there's a mystery and a paradox right there, because Matthew says that there are 14 generations, and he divides the generations up into three groups of 14, divides the total number of generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. And actually, only get 14 generations if you actually count Abraham. But if you were to actually count the last 14, you'd find that there are 13 that he lists. So he leaves one name out, and that name is, I guess, assumed. So there's a mystery. When you come to Scripture and you find things like that, isn't that great? Because it means there's some hidden stuff there for you to study and find out. We're going to look into that. Now, really, I'm going to pick off where I left off last week, which was the wise men, right? They came, and we studied about how they were the Magi, and how, in all likelihood, the reason why they were looking for this king of the Jews is because this knowledge had been passed down from the time of Daniel. So you know that King Herod had told them, when you find him, come back and let us know where he is so that I can come and worship him. But of course, you know, he really just wanted to kill him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. You know, you'll only find Jesus if you're looking for him. You'll only find him if you're looking for him. He's not like a lost coin. You know, you're not going to just, you have to be looking for him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And I meant to put in a lot about the star, but we just won't have time. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And what do you notice right there in verse 11? And when they were come into the house, right? Not the manger. So by the time they found Jesus, this was quite some time after. He was no longer in a manger. Despite all the nativity scenes where you see the wise men and the shepherds and all of that, that's not exactly how it happened. In fact, it was could have been up to 2 years later. Because when Herod found out that when he realized the wise men weren't coming back, he issued the order that all of the children in that area should be killed up to 2 years. So it had been that length of time from the time they had left Jerusalem. So he was no longer in a manger when they found him. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we studied on a Tuesday night about the three kingdoms and what those gifts mean. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now that also tells us something. And they departed into their own country another way. Anyone? What's the story, the traditional story of the wise men? Anyone remember their names? Supposed names? Melchior? But they're supposed to come from where? Not in the Bible. What does tradition say? They come from where? The east, but more than that, they come from different countries. But of course, if you followed what I taught before, they should have only come from one country. They should have been the Magi from the kingdom of Persia. And that's what the Bible indicates. It says they returned to their own country. Do you notice that? Now, the tradition says they came from this. There were three kings that came from different countries, that they came from kingdoms of the east. But as I said, the Bible indicates they were all from the same country. It doesn't say plural. and they departed into their own country another way. So when you read scripture and you just look at it and you start to meditate upon it, all kinds of things will start to come out. Every verse is packed with something. Amen. Now, we notice a strange thing here, because Joseph is being warned in a dream that he should flee to Egypt. Of all places, why flee to Egypt? Anyone? Because there's a prophecy, right? Everybody must have eaten too much turkey. Nobody's talking to me today. Remember now, prize to anyone who finds a connection with that movie. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remember, the Old Testament is that nice little rhyme thing I say. The Old Testament, we find Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed, right? This thing about Egypt happened before with another Joseph. Don't you remember? Isn't that interesting that the Joseph in the Old Testament ended up in Egypt, and the Joseph now is going to have to go to Egypt? And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament and see if there's any connection with the Joseph who went to Egypt the first time. Now, the Joseph who went to Egypt the first time didn't do so of his own choice, did he? And the Joseph who went to Egypt this time didn't do so of his own choice either. Let's look at the connections. And many years later, when his brethren came down, Joseph revealed something to them, the Joseph in the Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, when he finally revealed himself, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. There's a parallel here. There's a parallel here. Because his brothers were trying to kill him, and he had to flee unbeknownst, so to speak. God engineered it that he ended up in Egypt. And finally, when he revealed himself, which is actually going to be a future fulfillment, Jesus is going to reveal himself. It says, and I didn't put this in there, but there will, in Zechariah 10, it says there will be a time of mourning when they realize who it was that they rejected and crucified. And there was a time of mourning here when his brethren realized who this was, who in the end was in Egypt to save them. Just as Jesus was delivered from Herod in the end, so he eventually could save not just them, but all of us. Come near to me, and I pray. And they came near and said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom he sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that he sold me hither. For God did send me before you to do what? Preserve life. Here's one of the first connections. Jesus's stepfather, so to speak, had to go to Egypt in order to preserve the young child's life. So you see, God has put little connections, and there's a lot more. But Matthew goes on to say, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now this prophecy has a double fulfillment, because it's not only speaking of Jesus, but it was also speaking of who? The church. Actually, if you count that, that would be three. But it's also speaking of Israel. It's also speaking of Israel. Israel was called out of Egypt. Let me prove that to you. Exodus 4:22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son," here is the actual prophecy, "out of Egypt." So it has a double or triple fulfillment. The prophet, the apostle Matthew applied Hosea to Jesus, showing us the link with Israel going down into Egypt to save life because there was a famine. Now, when Jacob's sons first went to Israel, to Egypt, can anyone remember how long the famine was prophesied to last? 7 years. 7 years. At the time when the sons of Jacob went down into Egypt to get grain, and Joseph revealed himself, 2 years of the famine had expired. That means there was how many left? 5, which is the number of... And what happened to the 70 of them? They moved down to Egypt. Again, they moved down into Egypt. And there's so many other things, but I'm not going to get into it today because we'll go down so many chasing rabbits, my former pastor used to say. But we see that God modeled this in the Old Testament with another Joseph there to save life. And this Joseph had to take his son into Egypt to save life. And one day, Jesus is going to reveal himself, just as Joseph revealed to his brothers, which represented the 12 tribes, Israel. And he says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And Exodus tells us explicitly, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Jeremiah 31:9 says, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So we can see when we read scripture, it's got so many layers to it, so much interlocking, that it was fulfilled when Joseph took Jesus down into Egypt. Out of Egypt, both Israel and Jesus. Now, there's other two terms that both Israel is called and Jesus is called. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is called my righteous servant. And Israel, of course, is the unrighteous servant because they kept on backsliding and doing disobeying God. So we can see that the two pictures, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the righteous servant and Israel is the fulfillment of the unrighteous servant. Anyone closer to the number, to the understanding? Any connections yet? I'm going to give you a clue. How many years did Israel spend in the wilderness? That isn't actually correct, but I'll explain. When did that curse of 40 years begin? How far had they gotten to? They had gotten to the promised land. They had sent spies into the promised land. It was after that the 40 years began. Right? So you have the time from the time they crossed the Red Sea till the point that they got to the promised land the first time. If you want to know the total time that Israel was in the Sinai desert, I'll let you go on that. Now, why are we doing genealogies? Because in Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith to do so. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies." Now this thing of Christ's genealogy is actually a big, big controversy. There's been hundreds of years of scholarship on it and, you know, back and forth and because there are certain things that, unless the Spirit reveals them to you, are going to look contradictory. So this wasn't new. This wasn't new, this thing about Christ's genealogy. So that's why Paul said, don't go overboard on it. Don't get messed up trying to work out and so on. Because I already told you that what Matthew said about the 14 generations, if you actually go back in the Old Testament, there's actually more than 14. So is there an answer and is there an explanation? Well, I'm going to get to that. But Paul already warned us, don't get hung up on that. Because really what God is doing, he's still got some mysteries. He's still got some revelation to give us, some understanding. Remember, when Daniel had his prophecy and he didn't understand it, what did God tell him? The book is what? Closed. And it won't be open till near the time. God has reserved some revelation for us. Isn't that great? Because it's only as certain things are being fulfilled in the end time generation that we will understand it. Daniel would not have understood even if God had tried to explain to him certain things because it was too far away. But in our time, God has left some revelation, some great little presence under the tree for us to be sure. As it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. So I just put that in there, so don't get hung up on what I'm going to show you next. So let's look at the whole genealogy that Matthew gives. Matthew 1:1, and he starts out, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And he starts off and he declares, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in those days, as long as you were in the genealogy, they could say you were the son of, even though he wasn't directly his father. And we see that he divides, as I said, the list into three groups of 14. And the three groups of 14, we have Abraham all the way down to David is the first, well, second king of Israel. Saul was the first. Then you have Solomon going down all the way to Jechonias. Now, anyone know what happened after that? Anyone know anything about Jechonias? Okay. Well, Jechonias was the second last king or person called king of Israel. His uncle served for about 3 months after him, 11 years after him. But Jechonias was the second to last of the royal line, or he was the last in the royal line. His uncle, whose name was Mattan, but changed his name to Zedekiah, in the Old Testament was actually the last king, but he was his uncle. He wasn't in the direct line of Jesus. And then the last half is not kings at all, but they were princes or governors that were set up after Israel was brought back into Israel from Babylon, all the way down to Joseph. Now you see, I have Mary there. And why do you think, and I put Mary there. That wasn't in the chart. I put Mary there. That's right. Joseph had nothing to do with the birth. Now, what Matthew is giving is the royal lineage. He is actually establishing the legal right for Jesus to be king. Because Joseph was a direct male descendant all the way back to David. Now you see, I've put two red bars there. And the two red bars signify the two places in the lineage where Matthew omitted some people. Between Joram and Uzziah, there's three kings that Matthew omitted, and there's one between Josias and Jechonias to get the 14. He omitted three people. So let's look at that and try and find out why did he admit those three kings. So after Joram is Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah. And then after Josiah is Jehoiakim. And so he omitted those three kings. And the reason why he omitted them, or at least the reason I'm going to tell you, is because they were, Joram married a woman called Athaliah, who was the daughter of a very wicked person. Anyone know? Painted face. Jezebel. And there was a curse pronounced on that line of Jezebel. And so we see that the reason why they were omitted was because that line had been cursed. And of course it happened again. So you see, the Bible is amazing. God doesn't leave anything to chance. And you have all these scholars for hundreds of years arguing about, well, the Bible is wrong. Because he says 14. Can't Matthew count? Doesn't he know? Of course Matthew knew what the line was, but this was by revelation. Because Paul says it's not everyone who says they're of the seed of Abraham is Abraham's seed. So the Bible cuts out certain people deliberately when they were under the curse. But of course it gets even worse when we get down to Jeconias. Because he is directly cursed. Chronicles 3:16, and he's known by his three different names in the Old Testament. This is really Bible study today. But I have a point to teaching you all of this. And the sons of Jehoiakim was Jeconiah his son, Zedekiah his son, and the sons of Jeconiah, Aser and Salathiel. And so he's called in the Old Testament by three different names, either Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, or Kaniah, but it's the same person. And he did such evil that the Lord got really mad with him. Is this man Kaniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel? This is Jeremiah 22:28. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? Well, guess what happened? The prophecy got fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took Jeconiah and all his children to Babylon. The prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled. But God was so mad at Jeconiah, who was in the royal line from Solomon, that he put a curse on him. And the curse looks as if Satan has won. It looks like Satan has won. It goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. And here's the real curse. For no man of his seed shall prosper. Now remember, Matthew has just shown in the line all the way down to Joseph, Jeconiah, right? And God has just pronounced a curse on his seed. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So we see that from Jeconiah down, nobody is ever named king of Israel, because Nebuchadnezzar comes and he stops the rulership of the kingdom of Israel, and he takes everybody captive. 70 years later, Cyrus allows the Jews to come back, but he never sets up anyone as king. So we see that Zerubbabel, what a name, is a governor, but he's never named king. He's never given the crown. He's never given the scepter. And so the prophecy is fulfilled. Not a son of Jeconiah ever now becomes king. But then we have a problem. How is God going to make Jesus be king and inherited when he's directly in the cursed line of Jeconiah? For no man of his seed, well, you know half the answer already, of course. You know half the answer, don't you? Anyone? Very good. He was not born of Joseph. But can you imagine Satan must have said, I got him now. I got Jeconiah. I messed up his life so bad that God has put a curse on his seed. How is he going to make this happen? Now, he's made all these promises to David about that his seed is going to rule. And now we have a blood curse on Jeconiah. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Normally a curse only lasts for 10 generations under the law, except here God doesn't give an end date, for no man sitting of his seed shall prosper. So normally under the law, it was either, there were two different ones. There was to the third generation or the 10th generation. And that was fulfilled with Judah, because although Judah was supposed to be the royal line, when he had an affair or relations with his sister-in-law, sorry, his daughter-in-law, the royal line of Judah lost the priestship all the way down till David. The leadership, all the, and that's 10 generations. Did you have a question? Jesus had to what? Well, you could look at it that way, but I think there's an easier explanation how God was going to get around the problem. You see, because, so how is Jesus, a descendant of David, going to become king when God has pronounced a curse on the entire line of Jeconiah? So how can God's word for the curse and God's word for the Messiah both be fulfilled? And you know, sister, true, that's part of it. God is so smart. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. So we see in the book of Matthew, the genealogy going back through Jeconias all the way to David. But the book of Luke gives a different genealogy. So Matthew really, if you want to call it, I'll call it Son of Man genealogy. But Luke doesn't stop at Abraham. He keeps going all the way back. All the way back, another of my favorite verses, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of, which was Son of God. He gives the spiritual lineage, and he gives a completely different genealogy. Again, people who don't understand will say, well, how can this be? The Bible contradicts. But he is giving the genealogy, not of Joseph, but of Mary, who actually does have a physical, tangible relationship to Jesus. Joseph did not. Joseph gives the genealogy which gives the legal right from Solomon for Jesus to be king, but avoids the problem of the curse, because, of course, Jesus was not actually Joseph's son. But just to show that God's got this sewed up, he inspires Luke to give a different genealogy. See, David had many sons. King David had many sons. And actually, Solomon was the youngest of four sons that he had. There was a third son whose name was Nathan. And we see that in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, when it says the son of Heli, it's really speaking about Mary's father. It's really son-in-law, or speaking about Joseph. Heli to Joseph was a son-in-law relationship. It's giving Mary's lineage, which was the son of Mattath, which was the son of Levi. And it's giving a completely different genealogy now. And it skips over, I'm going to get to you, Philip. It skips over Jeconias completely, because it takes the line from Nathan, who was the third son of David, which was the son of Melian, goes all the way back, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Isn't God smart? Philip. There are two different lines. The line of Mary doesn't have Jeconias in it, on which the blood curse was made. But the line of Jeconias is the legal first male right to assume kingship. You understand? And so God got around it by having a virgin shall bear a son. and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. See, the devil thought, again, he had outsmarted God. Well, ruined his plan. He's going to have to come because here's a curse on the direct descendant right from Solomon. But God has another way around it. It is related. Absolutely. Absolutely. But you see how God circumvented the curse. Let's go on. And it goes all the way back, because this gives the spiritual lineage, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So here, the lineages diverge until they get to David. In Joseph, the legal line goes through Jeconiah, who was cursed that he should never have a son that would actually rule. Now, in his lineage were some good people. Zerubbabel was a good person. Of course, Joseph was a good person. But God, when God gives his word, it cannot be changed. And so Joseph, although he was in the legal line, he wasn't, as Luke says, as was supposed, the father of Jesus. But Mary's line goes through Nathan, and they both come back together at David's. So you see how God has a double solution, because, of course, the final solution is because it was a virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. There was absolutely no blood connection to Joseph's line. Jeconiah's line. And bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall be great. His true fathership comes all the way back through Adam, which was the Son of God. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. God just is so smart. Actually, also, you guys who went to the women's conference, what was the topic? The daughters of Zelophehad. You see, God made an exception for the inheritance so the woman could be a line of inheritance. And the reason why he did it actually was, you see, I put Mary in the line. It was because of the exception under Moses to the line of inheritance that we can legally put Mary in the line. Because it was that if a woman had no heirs, she normally couldn't be in the line. But God told Moses, yes, we're going to make an exception. If there is no male line, then the woman can be in the line. So you see how God has planned this out even from the foundations of the world. Now, I want to bring another little string, and I'm knitting a little thing here together. Now we know, the Bible tells us, here's another little mystery, that Mary was cousin to Elizabeth, right? Now who was Elizabeth? Wife of Zacharias. He wasn't a high priest, but he was a priest. He was a Levite. Well, now, isn't that a little bit strange? Because we know from Luke's genealogy that Mary must have been from the tribe of Judah, right? Because she's in the... Which tells you something about her parentage. If she is also from the tribe of Judah, but is also cousin to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is from which tribe? Levi, that tells you something about her parents. Her mother must have been from the tribe of Levi. Why is that important? Well, let me show you. There was a prophecy in the Old Testament. Jacob, when he was dying, laid his hand on Judah. And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And Shiloh is a messianic title for Jesus. And I taught about this in the three kingdoms of how this was fulfilled when Jesus was resurrected. But it also has another important prophecy, prophetic fulfillment. Anyone know what a scepter is and what its use is? Who carries a scepter? A king. A king usually has, well, the Queen of England, I was going to put the picture. She has three things. She has the crown, she has the what's called the orb, and she has the scepter. The scepter is the, and it evolved from a staff. The kings used to have a staff, and some in the ancient, the whole scepter was not just a short thing, but it was a big staff. And it meant you had the authority of life or death. Remember when Esther came before the king, if he didn't hold out the scepter, she would die. So this is a special prophecy that Jacob is inspired to. He's saying that the scepter, the ruling power, the power of life or of death will remain in Judah's line because he is the kingship line until, and you can put Jesus there because that's what it means, until Shiloh come. The kingship will remain in Judah or in Israel until Jesus comes. Well, let's go back and look. Remember now I've said that we must, for Mary to also be cousin to Elizabeth, her mother, because we know what her father was in the line of Judah, must have also been a Levite. She can't be cousin to a Levite unless there was some marriage there somewhere, right? So she both has the royal line and she has the priestly line. Do you see what I'm saying? Because Jesus is what? King and priest. King, the two roles were separated deliberately by God from the time the kingship, the king could not act as priest. The time when Saul did that, guess what happened? Maybe now know why God was so mad at him. Because that was reserved for one person. Jesus Christ. What really got God mad at Saul was he went and offered sacrifice. He went and acted in the role of priest. The prophecy said that shouldn't happen. The kingship will remain as separate until Jesus comes, until Shiloh comes. We see the typology in the Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was both the king and the priest. Hebrews tells us, reinforces that. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And we see that the scripture, Psalms 110 verse 4, tells us that Jesus would unite both the kingship and the priesthood. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent or change, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was a completely different priesthood from the order of Levi. And Paul, in the writer of Hebrews, goes on to show that that priesthood, that kingship was much greater because it said Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek symbolically because he was in the loins of his ancestor. And we see that God engineered the two lines to come together because normally people only married within their tribe. But we see from what the scripture tells us, and I'm going to have to hurry to finish all of this, that Mary was related, was cousin to Elizabeth, who the Bible tells us that she was of the tribe of Levi. And that, so that really tells us that Mary's mother, and there's many outside the Bible books that were written that claim to give her name and everything about her and all of that. The name was supposedly Anne, was from the tribe of Levi. And so we see in Mary, the two tribes, the two roles, king and priest, unite. Now, the scepter did depart, though. The trial that the Sanhedrin had of Jesus was actually illegal. And I'm not going to go into all the detail, but remember what the scepter meant, that you had the power of what? When Jesus came, who was ruling Jerusalem? The Romans. And so the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, could not do what to Jesus? The scepter had departed. They could not put him to death. They had no legal right to put him to death. The scepter had departed because it was just in that time period when they lost control. They had, for about 100 years before that, in the time of the Maccabees, set back up the nation state of Israel. But the funny thing is, the king that was ruling over them was not Jewish. The prophecy that God had said all the way back from Jeconiah still held, because Herod was an Edomite. He was not of the Jewish line. See how God's prophecies can never be broken, no matter what man does. Just to give you a quick modern day example. What's that guy in Iraq that was overthrown? Saddam Hussein started to rebuild Babylon. The prophecy thousands of years before said that if you try and rebuild Babylon, you will see your children die before you. That's what happened. And then he was executed. He was hanged. You can't go against God's word. So we see the prophecy given by Jacob more than 1,000 years before was fulfilled, because when Jesus came, the power of the scepter departed, because now the one to whom it really belongs, to whom it really belongs, was here. Jesus said, I can give you what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Do you see how God has put this thing together? So the scepter departed, because now the Jews had no control. They could not give the scepter or take it back. They had to go to the Romans and ask them to put anyone they wanted to death. When the members of the Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death, they covered their heads with ashes and their bodies, because they knew this prophecy. This is recorded in what's known as the Babylonian Talmud. They thought that somehow the word of God had been broken, because they did not recognize that Shiloh had come. This is written down in their teachings. I've put the reference there, and it says that they covered themselves with ashes in their bodies with sackcloth and bemoaned, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and Messiah has not come." When they lost the power to put to death, they thought the prophecy had been broken. Jesus said, because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. So the scepter had actually been removed from Judah, and they didn't know that it had come. I'm putting this all together. Be patient with me. I know this is all little tiny little facts, but I just want to show you how the word of God is amazing. I said this lesson is about the generations, and part of the generations is the prophecy from Daniel, where he prophesies about the rebuilding of the temple. The prince shall be 7 weeks, and he gives 3 different groupings. Now, the first part of this started to be fulfilled when Cyrus let the Jews go back, and he appointed his cupbearer, Nehemiah, and then later Zerubbabel, who was of the royal line, but never called a king, never given a scepter, never given a crown. Now, look at this. We know from other Bible studies I've showed you that we can tell when Jesus was born because of what is written in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, where the Holy Ghost gives us another clue. It tells us that Zacharias was of the course of Abia. Now, what does that mean? All of you who've been through the Bible studies, you should know. What is Abia? Goodness. Abia? Okay. In the book of Chronicles, David divided the Levites into 24 groups, 24 clans. There were the orderings of them in their service to come to the house of the Lord. So he didn't let the whole tribe come to serve. So he divided the tribe of Levi into 24 clans. And each clan came up every week, and it was their turn to serve as priests and doorkeepers and everything. Well, what the Bible is telling us that Zacharias was of the clan of Abia. And the Bible is so great and amazing that it, of course, gives us, and I don't think I put it in here, but you can go look it up. It gives us the order of the clans. And it turns out that Abia was the eighth clan. That means it was in the eighth week from the beginning of the year when his clan would have to come up and serve. But as I told you in that lesson, there were 3 weeks in the year where everybody had to come. Not just your clan, but the whole nation had to come. Of course, Passover, Atonement, and Pentecost were the three times when the whole nation had to come. So not to take a long time about it, but although Abia was the eighth clan, it was the 10th week from the beginning of the year when he was serving, because 2 weeks where Pentecost and Passover had fallen was added into it. So just to cut a long story short, and we'll teach that another time, it was the 10th week from the beginning of the Jewish year when Zacharias was at the temple. And the angel told him, when you go back home, you're going to conceive. So we can tell what month it was that his wife Elizabeth got pregnant. And we can tell when Jesus was conceived, because we know the Bible says it was the 6th month when Mary came to visit her cousin Elizabeth. I've cut out a whole lot of teaching there, but if you want to know, get all the notes, I can show you. So we can tell when Jesus was conceived. And funnily enough, he wasn't born on December 25th, but it works out that he was conceived either on the 24th or the 25th of December, which is the Hebrew month of, anyone know that what's called? Kislev. Now, let me just show you something amazing. Jesus said, destroy what? And I will what? Remember now, the commandment was given in, the prophecy was given in Daniel, when the temple should be what? Rebuilt. Rebuilt. Right? And the prophecy says, let me go back there. The prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the sweet street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Remember now, Jesus is the temple. Let me show you something here. Here, I'm going to post this and you can look. Here's all the courses laid out by chapter and verse, and you'll see that number 8 in the Old Testament is called Abijah, but in the New Testament, Abia is where Zacharias was from. Look at this. Now therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, or 7 sevens, and 62 sevens, the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. This author, I just pasted this in because I didn't want to put it. It's instructive to note the remarkable precision of the scriptures. The city of Jerusalem was invaded on the 10th day of the 10th month, Tebet, in the 9th year of Zedekiah. And of course, it's one of the 4 fasts. I never taught that, but one of these days there. We teach on the 7 feasts, the 7 appointments. Well, the Jews also have 4 fasts that they observe, and this is one of them when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Well, the interesting thing about it is Haggai tells us the date when the foundation of the temple was laid. And the date is December 24th, 25th. The foundation of the temple. Jesus is the temple. Consider now from this day forth, from the 24th day of the 9th month, Kislev, which is our December, even from that day that foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. And that matches up within a day of the calculated conception, because Jesus, 9 months later, was born on Feast of Tabernacle. God tabernacling with us. So we just see how God just put all these things so that we have a more sure word of prophecy. I'm just going to, just a couple more things. I've left a lot out. Now, we know from Psalm 22, anyone know anything about Psalm 22? It's a very famous psalm, but It's to do with the crucifixion. It describes crucifixion. In other words, it describes Christ's death. The only other reference to his life in the New Testament that we have is, of course, the book of Luke, when we are told about the episode when he's 12 years old, right? Everybody remember that, when he goes to the temple and then disappears, and they can't find him for how long? 3 days. 3 days. But there is a prophetic psalm in the Old Testament which gives us a hint of his childhood. And that's Psalm 69. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Of course, the Bible lets us know that Mary had many other children, had other children. We know of four of them that are recorded in Matthew 13:55. In fact, they did not believe him. They said, if you are so-and-so, why don't you go up to the feast and show yourself? They did not believe him. And that's prophesied, an alien unto my mother's children. They did not believe him until well after the resurrection. It goes on to say, I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was a song to the drunkards. Those who were sitting in the gate are the high officials of the town, the judges. Remember, they all knew that he had been born before Joseph and Mary were married. That's why the Pharisees would say, we know who our father is. They were hinting without saying it, you're a bastard. Those who are sitting in the gate are the high officials of the town, the judge, the drunkards, and the best people in Nazareth spoke against him. His life in Nazareth was not nice. As I said in John 8:41, they hinted, we know who our father is. The funny thing was, he knew exactly who his father was. If you could stand with me, I'm going to cut this short. Anyone got the clue yet? The connection? Okay. In that movie, they're searching for the answer to everything, right? And they have this computer that's been running for thousands of years, and finally it spits out an answer. Anyone remember what the answer is? It's a number. It's 42. And it turns out 14 generations plus 14 generations plus 14 generations is what? 42. But more than that, it turns out it was the number of years truly that they were in the wilderness. Let's stand today. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This was fulfilled, though not brought out in the New Testament, but we have hints of it in Psalm 69, which is describing a little bit of what, just a hint of what Jesus went through as a child. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I've been saying so many times that this plan that God put together, and that song from the winds keeps coming back, it was not a haphazard scheme or a secondary plan, but it was the plan of the Lord to redeem. To redeem the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God has a plan for your life too, if you will let him, if you will submit. He has a plan. He has a direction. He doesn't just make stuff up on the fly. All we have to do is come to the place of submission to him and let him direct our paths. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he will direct your path. Amen. This Bible, this book, is not a book of fables. It's not something that was cooked up. Nobody could have put this together in such an amazing plan if it was not for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for this lesson. Lord, let it build faith in our hearts as we see your amazing plan unfold over time and in history. Lord, let us be part of that plan. Weave us into your master plan, Lord God. Let us be in that plan. Let us be a thread, oh God. Oh Father, we just thank you today for your great blessing. As we enter another year very shortly, Lord, we ask, oh God, for your mercy and grace, oh God, to be fulfilled in every aspect of our life. We just lift you up and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. Bible said Noah found grace and he was perfect in his generations. And that was just human perfection. But when Jesus came, amen, the scepter departed to the one who can truly now extend it and not just give you physical life, but eternal life. God bless you. We'll start again about 10 past 12. I hope you enjoyed that lesson. Amen. Next month, we will be starting a new theme, and it will be the blessing and favor of God. The blessing and the favor of God. And I have a whole lot of stuff to teach. God bless you. Amen.